Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read a few verses there and consider what the Lord would have us to see and to glean in this service. Hebrews 11. Let us first of all, as we open up our Bibles, let us just bow in prayer. And we would encourage all the children to do as you're taught in Sunday school. I know, just bow your head and close your eyes and let's seek the Lord here at this point. And then we're going to come and read a few verses in Hebrews 11. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we come to Thee again and we thank Thee for Thy hand upon us in this meeting and for the sense of Thy presence. And we thank Thee for what has already taken place. We bless Thee for the work among our young. And we thank Thee for the church families. And we thank Thee for families beyond the pale of the congregation from which children come. And Lord, we pray that today Thou wilt close us in with Thee for a time and bless our hearts around the word that we will consider. Give us understanding, give us help, speak to every soul. O Lord, draw alongside, we pray, and grant us Thy grace and Thy mercy as we continue before Thy throne of grace. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Hebrews 11 and the verse number 23. It says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses of His own infallible word. In Hebrews 11, there is a variety of godly people brought to our attention, people who lived in Old Testament times. We find that many of them are well-known and outstanding characters from that period, and therefore the Holy Spirit has selected these people in order to bring home to our hearts as we read this chapter certain truths, certain important doctrines that He would have us to glean for our souls. Two of the outstanding characters are Abraham and Moses. And we understand why so much attention is given to them in Hebrews 11, because Abraham, of course, was the father of the Jewish people, and Moses was the man who led Israel, or the Jews, out of the bondage of Egypt and took them on toward the promised land. The verses I've read with you concentrate on this man, Moses, man who lived until he was 120 years of age. His life is divided into 3 segments of 40 years each. And the close of that first segment of his life is in view here in the verses that I have read with you. In verse 24, it says, "Moses, when he was come to years." And those words indicate that the first 40 years of his life have now come to a close. The 40 years in which he lived in the palace of Pharaoh, having been adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. But at the end of that period, he left all with which he was associated, as far as the house of Pharaoh was concerned, and all that was involved in that whole lifestyle was concerned, and he came to a turning point. And while these words, "when he was come to years," indicate that age of 40, which of course can be worked out from the book of Exodus, they indicate far more. They indicate that this man came to a stage in his life when there was a spiritual turning point, when a watershed experience took place in Moses' life as God dealt with him and God worked in his heart. Now, in the Bible, 40 is the number of testing. And therefore, we're looking here at someone who faced a momentous test in his life and in his soul even. It was a test that had to do with his past. It's a test also that had to do with the future. We are told in these words in which we have read some things that indicate very clearly that Moses is facing a test and he must confront it and deal with it. The words that underline this are these. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Instead, he endured the reproach of Christ because he counted that reproach of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt. And all those terms signify very clearly that Moses is at a point where he must make a decision. It's a turning point in his life, a spiritual turning point, and he took that step that we're going to look at today. He made this great decision. He stepped out for God, and he was never the same again. From our text, therefore, I want to point out to you that there has to be a spiritual turning point in the experience of every man, woman, every young person, every child, in order to enjoy the blessing of God, in order to know the riches of the gospel in your own heart and in your own life, in order to experience the spiritual change that we read about here as far as Moses is concerned. This change that took place affected, as we've read in these words, affected his family relationships because he was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He lived in the palace in Egypt. He had everything there that the sinful heart could wish to have and enjoy. But this change that came, this spiritual transaction that took place, ended all that forever, brought it to a close, and set Moses on a different path altogether for the rest of his days, for those other 80 years that he lived out in this world. Here's a turning point that affected everything thereafter for this man. I want today to speak to you in the time that remains to me on that very issue of the spiritual change that took place, the spiritual turning point that came about in Moses' life. And we will look at it and we will think about it today under two very simple headings. First of all, the character, the nature of this spiritual change. It's summed up in one word in verse 24. It says there, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That word refused means actually to renounce. And therefore, when he came to the age of 40, Moses renounced everything that he knew and in which he had indulged and lived up to that stage of his life. Egypt in Scripture is a type and a portrayal of a sinful world, that sinful world in which we all live. Egypt typifies this old world for many, many reasons. You find that with regard to Egypt's ways and culture and wickedness, above everything else, it's ungodliness. It portrays the world in which we live. And the Lord is showing us here today, men, women, and young people, even children, that if we're going to be right with God, there comes a point in our lives, if a true spiritual change takes place, there comes a point where there has to be a renunciation of this old world, the world's system, its sin, its mentality, its ways, its follies, its wickedness. Because you see, all of that is against God. And we cannot live according to the course of this world and hope to go to heaven. It just will not happen. We cannot live that way and say we're Christians or that we love the Lord. It just is not the case at all. There has to come a turning point. There has to be a change. I trust that you will see this today. That you realize that there has to be a renouncing of all that you've known with regard to your past, with regard to the present state in which you're found. Moses here renounced a worldly past. Now we know much about Moses' past when we read the book of Exodus. I mean his early years, and children here today will have been taught some of these things in their Sunday school classes at some point. And many of us have read and studied those verses, and at least I feel all of you have heard of Moses And you've heard of how he was born under the threat of Pharaoh. He was put on the River Nile in a little basket. His life was delivered. He was saved. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He lived in the palace, as we've indicated already. But there came a point when Moses had to renounce that worldly past. You see, Moses became an Egyptian. You read in Exodus chapter 2, in verse 19, when he met the daughters of the man who became his father-in-law, Reuel. One of them went back home, or they went back home, and they told their father, "We met an Egyptian." And they were talking about Moses. And therefore, Moses had all the outward appearance of being an Egyptian. He had adopted its culture and its tastes and its styles. And he had lived in that manner. But now he renounces it. Says here, he refused all this. Oh, he had lived in it. That was his past. But now the past is put away. And notice this. By faith, we are told in verse 24. By faith, he refused. So it was a spiritual event. It was a spiritual change. It was not some cultural matter. It was this man coming to realize that I have been living in a certain way and I must turn from that. I've lived all my life up to this moment in this fashion and I must now reject it and renounce it and refuse it because I cannot please God and I cannot be God's man until I renounce my worldly past. The Bible tells us, and we all know it, don't we? That we have a past. We have a past. You have a past. You've got a history up to this moment in time. Oh yes, in all the physical sense, all the physical understanding of your past. You were born. You've got parents. Maybe you still have them or whatever the case may be. You've lived out your life in a certain place. You've worked. You've done all these things that are the ordinary, natural way of life. But there's something else about your past. We're all, you see, in the same bracket. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 that those who are now saved look back and they remember that they walked according to the course of this world. And therefore, even the saved individual looks back and says, I have a past. A past filled with guilt. A past filled with sin. A past where I pleased myself and I lived for the world and all these things. But thank God a day came when there was a spiritual change and I renounced the past. And by God's grace, I now seek to live for Him. You have got to renounce your past and put it away. And thank God there's grace to do so. He also renounced his worldly possession. See that word refused again, verse 24. It actually signifies to refuse something that is offered. It's the sense of the word. So at the age of 40, something was offered to Moses. And we don't have to think too hard on what it might have been because remember, he's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He has been adopted into that family. He lives in the palace. And no doubt, he is now being offered the throne of Egypt. And all that would come with that in terms of the prestige and the riches and so on. In fact, it talks in verse 26 about the treasures in Egypt. So it bears out what I'm saying. When Moses came to 40 years old, he had a tremendous offer made to him. And we are told he refused it. Why did he refuse it? There's a very simple answer. The answer is, everything about Egypt, everything about the offer that was made to Moses was against God. Indeed, at this very time, in fact, for 40 years at least, Egypt has been persecuting Israel. And Moses realizes, if I take this offer, then I will be aligning myself with a system that is against God and His Word and His people. And we learn there a very important spiritual lesson. And the Lord Jesus Christ summed it up for us in His own words in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. And what I've been saying here today, Egypt is a type of the world. The world, men and women, the world with regard to how it thinks and acts and believes and its pursuits and follies and so on, The world is against God. It's against the Savior. It's against the gospel. You cannot be a Christian and live like this world. It's impossible because the world's against God. And Moses realized this matter, this point that day when he refused what was been offered to him. Because he realized that if he took it, then he would be setting himself against the Lord. You see, what we're showing you at this stage is this. You cannot be neutral in this spiritual situation. You might think to yourself today, well, I'm neutral. I'm not against the gospel. Don't I bring my children to church, or I even attend myself, whatever your case might be. You say, I'm not against the Lord or against the Bible. And certainly as far as those open things are concerned, we rejoice in that you're here, that you send your children and so on, and you come along to God's house on a day like this. That is very, very much appreciated. We want you to know that. But you see, friend, what about your heart? What about the real you? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you go along with the world, really, in their opposition to Christ, in your thinking, maybe in your behavior, where you go, what you do the rest of the week or the rest of time? Is it a case where, while you may give lip service to the things of God, you're not really neutral, because in your heart of hearts, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't love God, you don't love the truth, you don't love the Savior, you're living only for yourself. And therefore, you're in a position where, while you may think you're for the Lord, you're not really. And the Lord Jesus tells you clearly again those words, he that is not with me is against me. You know what it means to be with the Lord? It means to entrust yourself entirely to his precious blood and finished work, and trust him as your Savior, and receive his Spirit, and live out your days in this earth in obedience to him, endeavoring to do his will, live for his glory. That's what the Lord means when he says, or he talks about being with me. And he says, if you're not with him in that sense, then you're against him. You may protest, you're neutral, but the Lord tells you you're against him. That's a serious thing. Because to be against the Lord is to bring down his wrath on your soul. And Moses could see this. So he renounced his worldly past and his worldly position. He renounced worldly people. Doesn't it say here clearly, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Pharaoh's household, as I've intimated already, was a pagan household. God was not known there. This man, Pharaoh, has set himself up against God, as we've already indicated as well. And therefore, there came a point where Moses, when he realized all this, he renounced a worldly people. He was no longer prepared to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What a change of heart. And what he really saw was this. The Egyptians are not my people. I'm not talking here about ethnic divisions. Because Moses, no doubt, had gleaned and had learned much from the Egyptians. Indeed, we're told that he was mightily taught in those things, and it stood him great advantage in his own leadership in Israel. It wasn't an ethnic matter. It was a spiritual matter. You see, folks, there are only two companies in this world. Those represented by Egypt, those represented by the nation of Israel. In Old Testament times, as we read these things, they represent the people of God, and therefore a decision has to be made. If we're going to have a spiritual change, if we're going to be the Lord's, there is a company, there is a people from whom we have got to turn. Because remember this, this is the very, very serious thing. What was coming upon Egypt? Well, let me just tell you in a few words. Back in Genesis, God told Abraham, your descendants will go down into Egypt. They'll be there for 400 years. And those Egyptians will afflict your descendants, Abraham. But at the end of the 400 years, I will judge Egypt. And Moses has come to see these things. That the people with whom he's associated, from whom he must now turn, that worldly people from whom he must pass, must turn, that people's headed for judgment. You see, all men are headed for judgment by nature, by sin, by practice, headed for the wrath of God. These are the teachings of this book and this blessed gospel. And we must make up our minds today, to which people do we belong? Do we belong to the ungodly of the world, or do we want to belong to the Lord's people? Do we want to be in the company of those who are headed for ruin, or do we want to belong to those who are headed for glory? You remember what Ruth had to say when it came to that point when she was leaving Moab and going with Naomi, and she said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee." She said, "Whether thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." She said, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And a mother and father, or whoever you are in the family relationship, can you say that today? That God's people are your people, that as those saved by grace, you love the Lord, and along with the Lord's people, you seek to serve the Lord? Or is it the very opposite? You may have religion, you may have a church affiliation, you may have all these things, but do you really belong to the Lord? Are you destined for glory? That has to be renounced. And of course, worldly pleasures. He renounced those as well. It says in verse 25, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Sin has a certain form of pleasure. It has the ability to gratify the flesh, to satisfy evil cravings. Sin has the property of being able to bring carnal pleasure. And obviously, Moses had enjoyed that lifestyle. It's clearly implied here because it says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he renounced worldly pleasure. You know what caught Moses' attention? That this sin, its pleasures, were but for a season. A season. And therefore, he saw that the pleasures of sin couldn't last, wouldn't last. He saw that there was an end coming. Moses lived to 120. He had no idea when he was 40 how long he was going to live. But just imagine Moses saying to himself, "Well, maybe I'll live a long, long time in this world." And if he did that, he had this tremendous thought in his mind: though I lived a long time and enjoyed the pleasures of sin, they're not going to last. They're going to come to a close. And I had better get right with God and renounce all of that sinful worldly pleasure and turn to the Savior. What a folly it is, men and women, to set your heart on something that's not going to last. Life's not going to last forever. Carnal pleasures will not last forever. Soon they will be gone. Soon you'll be lost. If you live the way you're living, you'll be in God's eternity. And everything for which you have lived will be taken away from you. Whatever it may be, you will lose it all, as well as losing your soul. Therefore, here's the character of this spiritual change. It's a renunciation of all that's associated with the world and sin, and a turning to Jesus Christ, as Moses did. We therefore come to this thought in closing today. We've looked at the character of this spiritual change. It was a renunciation of all these things. But then we have its consideration. It says in verse 26, esteeming. Look at the word esteeming. It means to consider. Moses thought about this. It wasn't a hasty matter. These things came before him, and he gave solemn, mature consideration to what was in front of him and what was offered to him. He considered it closely. He considered it carefully, and he came to a conclusion. And the conclusion was that the best that Egypt offered him was nothing in comparison with what he would have if he took this step and began to follow the Lord and serve God the rest of his days. Because you notice here in these verses, in verse 26 especially, it says this: esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That word respect, it means to look from one thing to another. You see, Moses' life has been lived this way, looking always at Egypt, what it had to offer him, and it's now set before him, as it were, in a silver platter. And Moses has been told, Moses, this is all yours. Look at it, Moses. You can have all this. But Moses looked away from what was on the silver platter, to use that expression, and he cast his eye in another direction. And he realized there was something offered to him by God, by grace, that outweighed and outstripped, infinitely so, everything that was been set before him in Egypt. He esteemed even the very reproach he would have to bear for Jesus' name of greater value than what he would have in Egypt. But he also could see, as it puts it here, the recompense of the reward. And there the words are talking about heaven and glory and the eternal and everlasting reward that Moses has now received as he's entered into be with God and with Christ. Moses has been in heaven for these few thousand years. And as he considered these things, he realized in his heart that all that Egypt offers me is worth nothing compared with what I will have in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. And men and women, what a very important matter to consider in a day like this. A family day. You're here with your children, your grandchildren, whatever the case is. You're watching on. You've enjoyed their participation. We hope you will be back this evening to witness them again. But what a day this would be for you, for your family, if you faced up to this issue of where you are in life, where you're going, where the journey's taking you. And today you renounce it all and you turn to the Lord. Because if you don't, you're a loser completely. You will lose all you're living for. You'll lose your soul. You will perish forever. You will have to leave it all behind you. But if you come to Jesus Christ and you trust his finished work and his precious blood, you'll have the forgiveness of your sins right now. You'll have eternal life in your soul. You'll have God's hand on you to lead you and guide you, as God guided Moses thereafter, and bring you one day to the land of promise. You'll have all this and much, much more. The recompense of the reward, saved by grace, delivered from your sin, made a new creature, brought to the Lord in true repentance, and to live for him and go to be with him throughout eternity. What a change that is. Think about it today. Consider it carefully. Parents, where are you leading your children? What example are you setting before them? If they follow you, where will they end up? I mean, consider carefully the issue of sin, the issue of your death, the issue of your eternity. Think of where you're taking your young ones. The best thing you could do for your family is come to Christ. The best thing you could do for your community is come to Jesus Christ and begin to live for the Lord and serve him as he will give you grace to do. I trust today that you will step out on God's side and that God will write his word in all our hearts and use it this day to challenge each one of us and to bring us to see and understand the issues of life. And may God give you grace.